Today is Veterans Day. Again, we thank all of our veterans. Appreciate the service and the sacrifice. Amen. You can be seated. I want to speak to you today, veterans for God and country. Veterans for God and country. What it takes to be a veteran for Jesus Christ is something that we all need to do. We need to be and we need to do, and that is to obey the commander, engage the enemy, and fight to the end. Amen? A veteran, being a soldier, can be lonely. The sacrifice is of being away from family and friends, what's familiar, especially in heat of battle, can be a lonely thing. Serving God sometimes, being that veteran for God, can be lonely. You want your family to live for God. You want them to know the blessings and the peace that God has blessed you with. Your friends, you want them to know it also. When Dwight D. Eisenhower was president from 1953 to 1961, he received a letter from an 8-year-old named Keith Aiken of Tumble, Connecticut. He wrote, Kevin wrote, "After listening to the news about the Cold War, I'm worried about the people in the world," he said. In thinking it over, I have a plan. Get all the leaders together who want war, put them in a ring, and let them fight it out. Pretty good for an 8-year-old, isn't it? Now, I'm sure that many veterans of foreign wars feel the same way about war. Just let those who want to fight do the fighting. Don't involve everybody else in the fight. War is a terrible thing, and yet it seems that war is inevitable in our world. Matthew 24, verse 6 says, "You will hear of wars and rumors of wars, but see to it that you are not alarmed. Such things must happen, but the end is still to come." Most Bible commentaries believe that Jesus was talking about the coming destruction of Jerusalem, which took place in 70 AD. But could it be that wars are also a sign of the second coming of Christ? Many people believe so. Wars do seem inevitable. General Sherman once said, "You don't know the horrible aspects of war. I've been through two wars, and I know I've seen cities and homes in ashes. I've seen thousands of men lying on the ground, their dead faces looking up into the skies. I tell you, war is hell." Well, I don't question Sherman, his feelings, his convictions about war. But if you've never been there, then you just don't know, right? But it also has to be put this way. Or has been put, said of this, war is hellish, but not hell. And based on the scriptures, I would say that is true. Nothing is as horrible as hell. World War II qualifies as possibly the greatest war or the most hellish war in history. In all 61 countries with 1.7 billion people, three-fourths of the world's population took part. So in terms of money spent, it has been put at more than $1 trillion, which makes it the most expensive war of all. The human cost of lives, not including the 5 to 6 million Jews killed in the Holocaust, is estimated to have been 55 million dead. 25 million of those military and 30 million civilians. War is indeed hellish. Some aspects of war are never right, regardless of the war. But we must support those that are willing to go and give on behalf of their country. Someone once wrote, "It is the veteran, not the preacher, who has given us freedom of religion. It is the veteran, not the reporter, who has given us freedom of the press. It is the veteran, not the poet, who has given us freedom of speech. It is the veteran, not the campus organizer, who has given us the freedom to assemble. It is the veteran, not the lawyer, who has given us the right to a fair trial. It is the veteran, not the politician, who has given us the right to vote. It is the veteran who salutes the flag, who serves under the flag. To you veterans, we owe a debt of gratitude because of your willingness to go, to serve, and to give on behalf of the United States of America. And I say, God bless you." Come on. Hallelujah, hallelujah. Let's think about what it takes to be a veteran of Jesus Christ. Something that we all need to be and do. We talked about obey the commander. We mentioned obey the commander, engage the enemy, and fight to the end. So let's talk about obeying our commander. There was a blowhard in the Air Force, Major. He was promoted to a colonel and got a new office along with it. The first morning he was in his new office, an airman knocked on the door and asked to speak to him. And the colonel, feeling the urge to impress the young airman, picked up the phone and began talking. "Yes, General, thank you. Yes, I will pass the information along to the president this afternoon. Yes, goodbye, sir." And turning to the airman, he barked, "And what do you want?" "Nothing important, sir," said the airman. "I just came to hook up your telephone." You see, some people have authority and some just pretend to have authority. Some people have authority and some just want to be in authority. Our president, he has authority. While many do not agree with anything he does or says, he still is our commander in chief. And we must support him in prayer. 2 Timothy 2, verse 3 through 4, "Join with me in suffering like a good soldier of Christ Jesus. No one serving as a soldier gets entangled in the civilian affairs, but rather tries to please his commanding officer." See, our ultimate commander-in-chief is the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen? Ephesians 1, verse 22 says, "God has put all things under the authority of Christ and has made him head over all things for the benefit of the church." We need to listen to him. We need to obey the Lord. We need to obey his words. Amen? Shortly after joining the Navy, a new recruit asked his officer for a pass so he could go attend a wedding. The officer gave him the pass, but informed the young man that he would have to be back by 7 p.m. on Sunday. "You don't understand, sir," said the recruit. "I'm in the wedding." And his officer said, "No, you don't understand." The officer shouted back, "You are in the Navy." You see, folks, we have to understand something. There's a lot of pull on us to do things and to miss church and not be here. And God is saying, "You don't understand. You're a part of the church. You're a part of the army of God." But God, I can't make it this morning. I got to do this or I got to do it. God says, "You don't understand. You're in my army." We must obey him. Amen. We need to understand who is our authority. Jesus Christ is our commander in chief. In Luke chapter 6, verse 46 says, "And why call ye me Lord, Lord, and do not the things which I say?" He says, if you're going to call me Lord, then you need to obey. Because if you're not obeying, then I'm not your Lord. We have to engage the enemy. An 18-year-old apparently took a Seattle police car for a joyride. The theft was reported in the law enforcement broadcast, and the bicycle patrol officer in downtown Seattle spotted it. A police car immediately gave chase but lost sight of the stolen vehicle after pausing to check for oncoming traffic. At the intersection, it was then that a second police car pulled up, thinking the stopped car was a stolen vehicle, rammed it from behind. Two policemen in the car then that had been hit thought they were under attack, so they pulled out their guns and started shooting. A police spokesman said the officers involved, two in the rammed car and one in the other, exchanged more than 20 rounds before they discovered their mistake. You see, they were shooting at one another. I'm talking about engaging the enemy. See, folks, this is not much different than some people in the church. Some church members do more shooting at one another than they do the real enemy. Come on. We Christians, we are at war, but we are not at war with each other. We need to engage the enemy, not each other. We need to realize that we're on the same team. When we fight one another, we are only helping who? The enemy. And the enemy, the devil, loves church fights. We need to fight against the things of the enemy instead of fighting against each other. Ephesians chapter 6, verse 12 says, "For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers and against the authorities and against the powers of this darkness, dark world, and against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms." 1 Peter 5, 8 says, "Be alert and sober mind. Your enemy, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion looking for someone to devour." Joe Louis became the heavyweight boxing champion of the world in 1934 and successfully defended the title 25 times over the following 15 years. The sports voice of those days, Bill Stern, asked Joe how he had been able to knock out his opponents so quickly in almost every fight. And after a few moments, he answered, "Two things. First, I study my opponent until I know him better than he knows himself. And second, I make a plan of attack." And I want to encourage you today, folks, understand and know the devil's tactics. Don't fall for him using you against one another. You see, when somebody may say something to you, Cross, and I'm not here pointing out anything. This is just church, okay, and this is just pastor talking here. Sometimes we get upset with somebody. Maybe they were going through something. Maybe they didn't feel good, and they just snapped at you a little too much. Don't fall for the devil's tactics. Oh, what's their problem with you? Look, they don't like you. We need to know him and know what he's up to and understand it. We need to know him better than he knows himself. And then we need to make a plan of attack. Says, "I'm not falling for that stuff. I'm going to love my sister. I'm going to love my brother. Come on. I'm going to give them the benefit of the doubt. If they snap at me, I'm not going to get mad. I'm going to pray." Come on. So I ask you, what is our spiritual plan of attack? How are we going to handle ourselves? How are we going to control ourselves when these things come against us? We're too quick to think, "Oh, they're mad at me. Oh, who do they think they are?" Come on. An old deacon who used to pray every Wednesday night in a prayer meeting always concluded his prayer the same way. "And Lord, clean all those cobwebs out of my life." And it got to be too much for one fellow who was also with him in the prayer meeting. He heard this old deacon one time too often. He heard him all the time, "Oh Lord, clean those cobwebs out of my life." So when the man made that prayer, the fellow jumped to his feet and shouted, "Lord, Lord, don't do it. Kill the spider. Come on. You see, sometimes we are so focused on the cobwebs instead of what is causing the cobwebs. Folks, the real enemy. We all have cobwebs in our lives. But our real enemy is Satan. I'm telling you, listen, we can ruin some good things. Yes, somebody may have a little attitude once in a while. But folks, it could still be our friend. And the goal is to help them get over their attitude. Now, I'm not saying get on your busybody the shoes and go and dig into their life. Just start praying for them. We need to fight against the enemy. We need to know his tactics. He's deceitful. He's cunning. We do that by bringing the big guns of prayer, Bible study, church attendance, giving, serving. That's how we fight against the enemy. 1 Peter 5, 8-9 says, be alert and of a sober mind. Your enemy, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion, looking for someone to devour. Resist him. Is that your plan? Resist him, standing firm in the faith, because you know that the family of believers throughout the world is undergoing the same kind of suffering. We fight the enemy by doing the faith stuff in life. Faith things, serving God, amen, prayer, Bible study, church attendance, giving, serving others. That's how we fight the enemy. And then we also fight to the end. Matthew 10, 22. You will be hated by everyone because of me. But the ones who stands firm to the end will be saved. See, folks, we don't like that hated part, do we? You will be hated by everyone because of me. That rubs us the wrong way a lot of times, doesn't it? Matthew 24, 12 through 14 says, because of the increase of wickedness. Now tell me if this doesn't sound like today. Because of the increase of wickedness, the love of most will grow cold. When you hear some of these things going on, you say, how can people be so ruthless? How can they be so cold? But he who stands firm to the end will be saved. And this gospel of the kingdom will be preached in the whole world as a testimony to all nations. And then the end will come. A man said, a young friend of mine just got back from boot camp. It was a rude awakening to life in the military. It was 24/7 for him. It wasn't 9-to-5. And I say this to help you understand something, folks. Living for God is 7 days a week, 24 hours a day. Not just when you come to church on Sunday. The Christian life is not a matter of coming to church on Sunday and then forgetting about living for God the rest of the week. It's 24/7. The young recruit turned his nose up at the army stew and complained to the mess sergeant, I don't like this stew. Don't I have a choice here? To which the sergeant replied, certainly, soldier. Take it or leave it. Come on. Folks, we are called to fight in a war. We're not called to sit around and gripe about what we don't like in life or in the church. We are living for him 24/7. Never stop fighting. We must keep on fighting to the end if we expect to experience victory. You see, after the deliverance at Dunkirk, Churchill rallied Britain with his most memorable speech. He said, "We shall fight on the beaches. We shall fight on the landing grounds. We shall fight in the fields and in the streets. We shall fight in the hills. We shall never surrender." And I pray today as a Christian soldier that you will determine, you will have a game plan that says, I will never surrender to that old lifestyle again. Amen. I will live for Jesus Christ. I will do what is right. Even if it is hard, I will do it. You see, it's so easy sometimes to give in. Give in to telling a lie here or there to cover yourself. It's so easy to give in sometimes when we can cheat and get a little bit ahead. And there's so many different areas we look at sometimes and say, just this once. You see, when you give in to things like that, it becomes easier the next time. Because you got away with it once. I'm talking about being a soldier, being a veteran of the kingdom of God that says, I will never surrender to that old lifestyle. That's the things I did when I was in the world, before I knew Jesus, before I knew of right and wrong. I'm not surrendering to that. You see, the scripture tells us that you'll be hated for his sake. When the world, they don't understand why you won't cheat once in a while. Everybody does it. They don't understand why you don't tell a lie here or there. What, do you think you're better than us? Come on, you've heard those things. No, I belong to the military of Jesus Christ. I'm a veteran, and I don't live that way anymore. I live according to what he wants. 2 Timothy 4:7 says, I have fought the good fight. So I asked you, have we fought it? Have you fought the good fight? Will you? Will you fight it till your dying day? John Stuart Mill, philosopher from London, England, died in 1873. He said, war is an ugly thing, but not the ugliest of things. Now listen to this. The decayed and degraded state of moral and patriotic feeling is much worse. The person who has nothing for which he is willing to fight is a miserable creature. You see, I think, folks, it's worth fighting for. It's not always easy, but I think that you have to have some morals about you that stands, I'm going to stand up for what's right. I won't do that. If you want to do it, go ahead, but I will not do it. We have to have something to stand up for. Or what else are you? You see, folks, listen, let me tell you this. Think about it. Think about this just for a moment. It's easy to live in the world. There's millions that are doing it. And look at what it gets so many people. I've told this story before about when we first came to Cleveland. We went to one of the church members' house after service one night. We pulled into his parking, they had a parking lot behind their house. We pulled in there to park because that's where they parked. And this guy came out from behind this dumpster, scared the living fire out of you, wouldn't he? I'm telling you, his head was shaved because he had this big cut from back here all the way around here, all stitched up, and he was filthy and dirty and stunk. But let me tell you something about that guy. I went in the house, and I told this person, I said, man, he scared us. He said, oh, that's so-and-so. He said, let me tell you about that guy. He was living it once. He was a real estate agent, or it was insurance, one of the two. Had a beautiful home in Parma, wife, several kids, drove nice cars. But he was doing what everybody else in the world was doing. He was doing some drugs on the side until it got a hold of him. Started missing work, not doing the things that he should, lost his job. Later on, booted out of the house because they couldn't trust him. Now eating out of dumpsters. See, anybody can do that. But what about the person says, no, I'm going to live for God. That stuff's not pleasing to God. I'm going to stand for something. Come on. Come on. I'm going to stand for what is right. Anybody can live that way. But not everybody can stand up and say, I don't want to do that. I want to live for God. I want to be honest. I want to do what's right. I want to be a good example to my wife and to my children. War is an ugly thing. There are some things that are worth fighting for. Our freedom in America and our freedom to be a Christian for Jesus Christ. So I say keep on fighting. 1 Samuel chapter 30, verse 1 through 21. And it came to pass when David and his men were come to Ziklag on the third day, that the Amalekite had invaded the south, and Ziklag had smitten Ziklag and burned it with fire, and had taken the women captive that were therein. They slew not any, either great or small, but carried them away and went on their way. So David and his men came to the city, and behold, it was burned with fire, and their wives and their sons and their daughters were taken captive. Then David and the people that were with him lifted up their voice and wept until they had no more power to weep. You ever do that? You ever been so brokenhearted about something you just can't, just say, I don't know if I can cry anymore. I want to cry, but I just don't know if I can cry anymore. And David's two wives were taken captive, Enoman and Zeratites, and Abigail, the wife of Nabal, the Carmelite. And David was greatly distressed, for the people spake of stoning him, because the soul of all the peoples was grieved, every man for his sons and his daughters. But David encouraged himself in the Lord. Listen to this. Not only did David lose everything, he's weeping and why, but the men decided to turn on him. And then David, I love this about David. This is where you're standing sometimes and say, I'm going to do what's right. David says, you know what? I'm going to encourage myself in the Lord. This old flesh doesn't feel like worshiping him, but I'm going to do it anyways because he is still God. No matter what problems come my way, he is still God. But David encouraged himself in the Lord his God. And David said to Abiathar the priest, Amalek's son, I pray thee, bring me hither the ephod. And Abiathar brought thither the ephod to David. And David inquired at the Lord, saying, shall I pursue this troop? Shall I overtake them? And he answered him, pursue, for thou shalt surely overtake them, and without fail recover all. So David went, he and the 600 men that were with him, and came to the brook of Besor. There were those that were left behind stayed. But David pursued. He and 400 men, four 200 men abode behind, which were so faint they could not go over to the brook Besor. And they found an Egyptian in the field and brought him to David and gave him bread. And he did eat, and they made him drink water. And they gave him a piece of cake of figs and two clusters of raisins. And when he had eaten, his spirit came again to him, for he had eaten no bread nor drunk any water 3 days and three nights. And David said unto him, to whom belongest thou, and whence art thou? And he said, I am a young man of Egypt, servant of Amalek. And my master left me because 3 days long I fell sick. We made an invasion upon the south of the Tyrannites, and took up, and upon the coast which belongeth to Judah, and upon the south of Caleb, and we burned Ziklag with fire. And David said unto him, canst thou bring me down to this company? And he said, swear unto me by God that thou wilt neither kill me nor deliver me into the hands of my master, and I will bring thee down to his company. And when he had brought him down, behold, they were spread abroad upon all the earth, and eating and drinking and dancing because of the great spoil that they had taken out of the land of the Philistines and out of the land of Judah. And David smote them with the twilight, from the twilight even to the evening of the next day. And there escaped not a man of them, save 400 young men, which rode upon camels and fled. And David recovered all that the Amalekites had carried away. And David rescued his two wives. And there was nothing lacking to them, neither small or great, neither sons or daughters, neither spoil, nor there anything that they had taken from them. David recovered all. And David took all the flocks of the herd, which they drave before those cattle, and said, This is David's spoil. And David came to the 200 men, which were so faint they could not follow David, whom they had made also to abide at the brook of Besor. And they went forth to meet David and to meet the people that were with him. And David came near to the people. He saluted them. Folks, this morning, as we remember the battles fought and the victories won for our nation, I want to look at an important battle fought by David. And I want to do this as a reminder of the battles that we are called to fight daily as Christians. As Christians, we come upon these battles. They're very frustrating to us. There's times maybe when you say, why should I continue? David was sore. All of his men were weeping. They wept so much they couldn't hardly weep anymore. Then David had these men ready to turn on him. David fought this battle with despair. I want you to understand, we can fight no matter what if we're determined to do it. I want you to imagine returning to find your home burnt to the ground, virtually every possession you own stolen, and your family is gone. They're kidnapped. This is exactly what David and his men found that day when they returned to Ziklag. These men had returned to Ziklag to find their home smoldering in ruins. The raid occurred while the men were away, and the settlement was relatively defenseless. The Amalekites were well known for their ability to strike quickly and seemingly disappear. These Amalekites were remembered most for their attack against Israel just as they were entering the region of the Middle East, and Joshua had led a victorious assault against them. But the men with David may have begun to blame themselves for this incident, and they adopted an if only attitude. You ever been there? If only I could do this, or if only I could just get this done, maybe I wouldn't be in this situation. This is what the men of David adopted, this if only attitude. If only we had been here, this should have not happened. If only I didn't pay my tithes, maybe I could pay this bill. Or if only, you can go on and on and on. If only we had not left our families here. If only we had not come to support David. These men had returned to Ziklag to find their homes smoldering in ruins. And they found every possession snatched away and their families had been taken prisoner. They did not know, folks, where the Amalekites went, with what they had done with their families, or even if they could ever catch up with them. So in short, they had just come home to find that they had lost everything. David was not immune to this effect of this raid. He too suffered great personal loss. David lost his home. David lost all his possessions. See, it's not just saints that go through this. Pastors go through it sometimes too. Different leaders go through this sometimes too. But they're supposed to be above that. David lost everything. And at the end of David's life, we know that he had trophies from various victories, including the battle with Goliath. Some of these things may have been taken from him as well. David's wives and children were taken from him. David suffers this additional loss. He loses the support of his men. In 1 Samuel 30, verse 6, and David was greatly distressed, for the people spake of stoning him. You see, these men who had fought with David were now talking about killing him. You see, folks, I want you to understand, despair will cause people to turn on their family. Despair will cause people to turn on their friends. You can go on and on. David is in good company with these leaders who were threatened with being stoned. The Israelites threatened to stone Moses. The Jews threatened to stone Jesus. The same kind of thing happens in churches today. People get frustrated. People get upset. They get flustered or fearful, and they will put a target on the leader of the church. Come on. And when you come into the church and you complain and you blame others for problems and you criticize, who are you acting like? It's certainly not like Jesus. The only one who benefits from those kind of behaviors, blaming others, complaining about things, the only one who benefits is Satan. But David, the Bible says, overcame the despair. David found strength in the Lord his God. See, David understood a fundamental fact that we so often forget. God is our source of strength. Amen? You will never know the depth of God's strength, folks, until you admit that you are weak. So what are you battling today? Is it family problems? If it is, God brings wholeness. Is it habitual sin? Because if it is, God brings victory. Maybe it's a personal illness or maybe pain in your life. I want you to know God brings healing. Is it spiritual dryness? Then God brings refreshment. You see, when you feel that you are in a corner and your back is against the wall, folks, don't give into target finding. Stop looking for someone else to blame for your problems. Stop allowing people, amen, to blame you for their problems. Stop blaming yourself for difficult situations. Folks, listen. Here's some steps to get your strength in God. Admit you are weak. Let go and let God. And place your faith in God to get you through. Now, David fought his battle. He had direction. You see, when the chips are down, David seeks God's direction. Now, it could have been very easy for David to have relied on his own abilities to move forward. But instead, David seeks God before he does anything else. How often do we decide the course of action before we seek God's direction? Come on. When you have these problems like we're talking about with David, he lost everything. You know, when things come into your life, these problems, whatever it is you're facing or whatever things that you face every now and then, do you seek God for direction or do you come up with your own plan? David, folks, not only did he lose everything, just like everybody else did, but he had his men turn on, ready to kill him. And he goes to God. How dare he? Do you think he's better than everybody else? He goes and talks to God. We are guilty of these things, seeking our own direction when things are going wrong. And we jump into action many times without thinking, without even praying. And that's when we really get ourselves in a mess, don't we? I want you to notice how David handled things. He was in a deep distress because his men were talking about stoning him. So he asked God for guidance, and he does not take action until he gets direction from God. We need to lead. If you're a leader in your home, you need to lead. You need to make sure you get direction from God no matter what you're looking into doing. Because you can make a mess of things. And so often people get a mess made of things. And then after there's big mess, oh God! And we get mad at God often. Don't we? Come on, let's be honest here today. We get mad at God, don't we? God says, you didn't come talk to me about it. That was your own decision. Now, if God was like us, Hey, buddy, you made your bed, lay in it. But aren't you glad for God's grace? Come on. Thank God for his grace. And he says, come on, let me help you. But God, just get up here and let me help you. That's how David handled it. God, I need to know. And I'm not doing anything to God till I hear from you. David was not willing to do his own thing. He waited on God. Folks, God has the ability to run everything in this entire universe. He doesn't need your help. Right? I think he is more than enough qualified. He has the ability to help direct our lives. Our problem a lot of times is thinking that we don't need his guidance. We don't need his direction in our lives. That's our problem too often. We're being very ignorant. So I ask you today, what areas of your life do you need God's guidance in? Is it in decision making? Because God gives wisdom. Is it in discipleship? Because God gives understanding. What about your spiritual well-being? Because God gives forgiveness. These things require prayer. God cannot and will not, folks, give direction for your life if you never seek it. Come on. See, we need to understand, folks, there's nothing too big and nothing too small that we shouldn't seek God after. Because you're foolish if you don't want God's direction in certain areas of your life. Amen? Now, David fought a battle of deliverance. David follows the leading of God, and he pursues the enemy. And as the pursuit goes on, 200 men must remain with the supplies because these men don't even have the strength to go on. David continues to pursue with only 400 men. And he soon finds this enemy's camp. And they have spent a great deal of time there celebrating their success. And they have become drunk and they were completely distracted. And the victory is absolute and it is swift. And David destroys all the Amalekites except for those young men that rode off on camels. And David recovers everything that was taken from him. Every man finds his family unharmed. Every single item that was taken is reclaimed. And to make it even more remarkable, folks, I'm telling you, this is how God wants to give direction in your life. He not only wants to give you back what the enemy has taken from you, but what happened here to David is David gains a great amount of additional plunder and from the raiders because he sought the guidance of God. Not only did he get back what was taken, but God says, here, I'll give you a bonus. You see, I think God knows what he's doing. And I think if we were half smart sometimes, we would say, God, I want your direction. I don't want anything else. I want your direction and I want your blessing in my life. Not only did David get everything back, he goes home with more than he even started. Tell me God doesn't want to bless you. You see, I think God can, if God ever gets offended, it's because sometimes we think, I don't need God. I want you to understand something today, folks. God created you to need him. He did. Come on. When we follow God, we are required to take action. It is absolutely impossible to follow God and stay in the same place. So if you haven't moved in years, if you haven't grown in years, then you're not following him. It's not God's fault. It is yours. What would have happened, folks, if David had done nothing after God gave him direction? What would have happened? Nothing. What you have allowed Satan to steal from you. Satan will settle. Let me tell you something. Satan will settle for small stuff first because we are more likely to let little things go. That's why I'm trying to hit here this morning. I don't care how small it is. Ask God for direction. Because Satan will take that small stuff if you'll give it to him. Because he knows eventually, if he takes enough of your small stuff, he'll start getting bigger things. You see, Satan, he aims to take things from you. He aims to take your passion to serve God away from you. He aims to take your love for other people away from you. He aims to take your time in the world away, in the Word of God away from you. He aims to take your thirst for holiness away from you. The devil aims to take your desire for more of God away from you. He aims to take the excitement about your worship for God away from you. He aims to take your joy in fellowship away from you. Satan will take whatever you let him steal. But folks, God will help you take back that which has been stolen from you. God expects us, hear me today, we're talking about veterans. Military. God expects us to obey because deliverance comes only, hear me, only when we obey. You will not receive deliverance with God's help if you don't obey. We have a battle to fight. We have a victory to win. Now is the time to take back the things that Satan has stolen from you. Now is the time to take back that which Satan has stolen from you. Come on. Can I tell you a powerful truth? I'm going to do it anyways. Satan has no power over you. The only power Satan has over you in your life is the power you give him. Let's stand here today. Let me encourage you today. If you're feeling defeated, if you're feeling discouraged, if you're feeling down, the victory that I have been talking about does not come from our human efforts. It doesn't come from our human will. It doesn't come from our human ability. I hope you hear me today, folks. The victory that I'm talking about isn't our efforts, it's not our will, it's not our ability. The victory that you so desperately need has already been won. Come on. Jesus won that battle nearly 2,000 years ago at Golgotha, and he sealed it with an empty tomb. We have victory in Jesus. There is no sin that he will not forgive. There is no hurt that he cannot heal. There is no barrier that he cannot overcome. There is no problem that he cannot solve. It's already been won. The victory we have in Jesus is greater than any difficulty that we can ever face. If you are feeling less than victorious, I want you to come and rediscover your victory today. Come forward, folks, and find that Jesus gives a victory that we cannot lose. It's already been won. Come up here and claim it today. Come on, be like David. God, I need your direction. I need your guidance. I need your understanding. It's here today, folks.